in hearing of that shooting last night in Dallas. It reminds me of how important the family is to our society. As the family goes, so goes our society. And based on the things that we're seeing in America and around our culture, really even in the world, we would say that the family is in bad shape. Of course, we knew this. We saw this coming as the family began to erode. We knew that it was going to be trouble. When the divorce rate in the church is as high as it is outside the church, then the family is in trouble. And so let me just off the bat encourage you to be here, certainly next week. Over the next few weeks, several weeks really, we're going to be talking about the family because that's where we are in the text. Because I obviously could have preached this, or maybe I could have, maybe I couldn't have, together, the verses that I'm going to be covering, but I decided that we needed to break them out so that we could at least handle them in a right way. So if you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick up where we left off in this chapter. And we're going to start in verse 18. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you and turn to page 978, and you will find Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 18 so that we can pick up on the context here, which is very, very important to us. Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then finally submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, even as we read these verses, some of you here this morning are cringing. You are thinking, well, here we go again. And so part of the reason that that is the case is because we live in a society that bucks and rails and kicks and screams against the idea of any woman being commanded to submit to any man. And this would include wives being submissive to their husbands. As a matter of fact, to even read this, these verses would be considered politically incorrect today. And so for some of you, as you've heard me read and you've discovered, well, okay, I know what he's going to be talking about today when it comes to the family, you have already decided in your heart that the things that God truly teaches and clearly instructs that you're just going to ignore. That you have already turned me off, that you have already said, no, this can't be. And so you've just kind of shut down. I just want to urge you this morning, listen to what the Bible says about this subject and do not reject it because your context of submission is defined by our society. Because the context in these verses is huge for us to understand what submission or what Paul is talking about when he talks about submission. We're talking about biblical submission. The church has come under great attack for verses like this. So much so that the church has begun to compromise the plain teaching of God's Word in this area. And in turn, this feminist idea that the submission of wives to husbands is somehow antiquated, no longer relevant, somehow demeans the woman, has snaked its way into the church, and our families are suffering for it. And so if this is your stance, based on the truths of God's word, then you're hurting your family. If you are not following God's instructions for you in your family, then you are hurting your family. You are actually hindering the joy and peace that God intends for you in your marriage. It is amazing how we will continue to reject God's word and continue to fail in the areas where He instructs us in His word, and continue to wonder why we're failing, and wonder why our families are falling apart, and wonder why our lives don't have peace, and wonder why our lives have no joy. And yet we continue to push back against what God says. This is how you have peace and joy in this area of your life, and specifically here in this in the area of family. Now, we've got to remember the context, because it sets everything up for what I'm going to talk about in the next several weeks. But certainly these verses, because when we talk about wives submitting to husband, everybody just goes, or at least everybody outside the doors goes like that. The context is the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That's why I read those verses. When we surrender to the Spirit's control, there is going to be mutual submission within the body of Christ. We talked about what the fruits of this surrendering to the Spirit looks like within the church, in this body. We're going to be encouraging one another through songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We talked about that. And one of the things is we're going to be submitting to one another. And in turn, what that means is that wives or women are going to be submitting to men, and men are going to be submitting to women. And you're going to have this idea of humility, because we are here to serve one another. That's what we do in the body. That's what the Spirit does. That's what Christ did. He came not to be served, but to serve. He took on this idea of humility. And so Philippians tell us we're to take on the same mindset that Christ had, and we're to submit ourselves and serve one another. So that's that general idea that Paul is talking about. And so now we come to verse 22, and Paul begins to expound on this idea of mutual submission, and he gives specific examples of what it looks like. And the reason that's important, because it means that Paul is not just giving instructions for wives on submission, but giving instructions, as we will read down, to wives, husbands, children, fathers, masters, and slaves. All of them are called to this idea of humility and submitting. And he does this. Why? Because he wants them to know what mutual submission looks like within the authority structures that are in place in society, the authority structures that God has given. So what this tells us is those authority structures that have been given by God are important. Paul is saying, yes, When Christ comes into your heart, it changes things. But there are some things that it changes the way that we live in those things. And authority and leadership are not bad things. Christ didn't come to get rid of authority and leadership. Actually, those are good things that God has given to all of us. They are gifts to us. No institution, no group, no company will survive if there is no structure of authority or structure of leadership. You just can't happen. Proverbs 29:18 tells us, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Do you see where God is saying, I sent the prophet so that there would be this revelation, this prophetic revelation, the law would be given. There would be order and structure so that the people wouldn't throw off restraint. And King James is, where there is no vision, the people will perish. Leadership and authority are necessary for us to survive, for us to even thrive. Leadership and authority is necessary for the family to survive and to thrive. And so it applies to the institution of the home. However, the use of authority given by God to believers should look different than that of the world. That is what Paul is getting at. The authority and the structure stays, but the way that it is used and the way that you are to go about it should look different than the world. So there are two things being addressed. Submission does not negate authority structure in the lives of believers, but it does change how that authority is used. Christ's death and resurrection doesn't negate the need for leadership, but it certainly changes the way that that leadership looks. And so here's what Paul is saying. Listen, you who live in this society where leadership and authority is abused, where the home and the family is just basically non-existent in the first century. They had families, but wives were basically just there for having children. And the man would go and he would sleep with slaves and concubines and prostitutes. And children had no place really in society. And yet Paul comes in and he's saying, but you need to be mutually submissive to one another. There needs to be this attitude of submission. Well, that's like weird in this context. How am I supposed to do all of that? And so he comes back and he says, listen, we want to establish the authority and the leadership in these areas again as they should be in a godly way because those are good for you. But those are going to be different. Don't think about authority and leadership as the world defines it and as society defines it. Think about it as God put it in your life, and then this is how that's supposed to work. Is that not what we need today? It's exactly what I was talking about. We think as we come in, we hear the word submission, and immediately we don't think, what does the Bible think about submission? What does it tell me about submission? Is this really good for my life? We think, well, that's just a bunch of baloney. Put me down like that. I'm not giving myself over to a man. You know what? Just the attitude says, I'm not willing to be mutually submissive. It's not that you aren't dealing with verse 22. You're not dealing with verse 21. And so we need to come to this with open eyes and open hearts to allow God to tell us what this looks like and stop bucking back against this because of what society says this is or is not. That's why this the context and the historical context is huge here. It was worse than what we have today. Paul is actually lifting women up and wives up in this text. And so Paul begins with the institution of marriage in addressing mutual submission within these authority structures. And then he begins in the marriage with the wife. And he says, number one, wives are to submit to their husbands in everything as to Christ. That is your only point today. Wives are to submit to their husbands in everything as to Christ. Paul is very clear here. He states twice in this section that wives are to submit to the authority of their husbands that have been given to them by God. So this idea that you may have is that in your life that my husband is the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head, that may be funny, but it's not biblical. That's not the attitude that Paul is calling for. Wives are to submit to their husbands in everything, he says. So ladies, both married and single, I want to look closer at these verses and see what God is saying to you about submission within the marriage. I want to unpack that command. Why singles? Because you need to be thinking about this before you get married. And first we see that a wife's submission is an act of honor to the Lord. When you are submitting, you are not first submitting to your husband. You are first submitting to the Lord. It is an act of honor to Him. Submission to your husband honors the Lord because it demonstrates your deep love and trust in Christ. In verse 22, Paul gives this first specific application of what Paul says in verse 21. And the reason that we know this, hang on, buckle your seatbelt here, that the word submit is not in verse 22 in the Greek. The word does not exist in verse 22. Of course, they didn't have verses back then, but I'm just letting you know. So then why is submit there in the English? Well, the reason is because it carries in the Greek the weight of the verb from verse 21. And so in the Greek, here's how it would read, verse 21 and 22. It would read, submitting to one another in reverence to Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so here he's saying, We should submit mutually to one another. And let me give you a specific application. Wives, you're first out of the box, to your husbands as to the Lord. So a wife's submission to her husband is first to be done out of a reverence for Christ. It's more than just this dutiful act of obedience because it's the right thing to do. Well, my pastor says to do it, so I have to do it or I'm in trouble. A love for Christ and a full trust in Christ and all that he has done serves as the motivation for the wife to set her preference aside, place herself under the leadership of her husband. And so really submission right here out of the box is not dependent upon your husband. It's not dependent upon whether he is deserving or worthy of your submission. It's dependent upon whether God and Christ is worthy of the honor of your obedience. This is why he says, submit as to the Lord. The submission of a wife to her husband is part of her obedience to the Lord, which demonstrates her love and trust for the Lord. When you are placing yourself up under your husband's lead, what you are saying is, I trust that the Lord has given his authority over me for my good. And so I'm going to do that. It's the declaring that you recognize God's authority structure in the home is for your good. That is totally the opposite of the world. How dare I demean myself by putting myself under the authority of a man or of my husband? It's a total rejection of God's structure and therefore a total dishonor to God. Look at verse 23. He says, the reason you should submit is unto the Lord, for is because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. So he begins here, making this connection between the headship of the husband to the wife, to the headship of Christ to the body, his church. And so our minds should immediately go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Flip back over there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he, being God, put all things under his, being Christ, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So when Christ ascended, God put him in a position of authority, in the position of the right hand, and then he gave Christ as a gift to the church. So here's what he's saying. My gift to you is to put Christ in authority over you. Christ's authority over the church was his gift. Why? Because he had authority over all things. And if he has authority over all things and he loves the church, then he's going to take all of that and he's going to use it for the good of the church. Come back next week. All right? But he's saying, listen, as unto the Lord, for Christ is the head as the husband is the head, or the husband is the head as Christ is the head. In other words, he's reiterating this fact that it is for your good, because he goes on there and he says, and is her Savior, himself its Savior. Christ was placed over authority as the Savior of the church. That's what headship is, for the good of the one. And so the headship of the husband is for the good of the wife. The church submits to the lordship or the authority of Christ, and in doing so, they receive salvation. You cannot have Christ as Savior if you do not die to self and submit to him. And so what happens when you place yourself under his authority? That's what salvation is. All right, so let me quickly go through this. God, who is God, creates all things. The world comes into existence. He creates man. Man is under God. He says, I've created everything for you. This is what you are to eat, and this is what you're not to eat. This is what you will do, and these are the things you won't do. And if you do it my way, you will live a blessed life. And so here is man, and he's doing it. And the next thing we know, he's not doing what God said. He is removing himself from under the authority of God, and he's saying, I want to be my own God. That's the essence of sin. We talk about that all the time. So what is salvation? Salvation is not just, hey, somebody paid for that sin, and so I'll take that ticket and get my way to heaven. Jesus says, unless you die, unless you are buried, unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, you have to die to self. You know what that is a picture of? What he's saying is you have to follow me. You have to be my disciple. It's you dying to self and placing yourself back under the authority of God. So this idea about Christ becomes my Lord later is foreign to salvation. What happens is what we talked about 2 weeks ago or last week, whenever it was, the filling of the Spirit. You give more of yourself and more of yourself over to the Lord. But if you want salvation, you don't get to say, hey, I want to be saved, so be my Savior, but I want to still be my own authority. I still want to be my God. That's not how that works. Salvation comes when you put yourself under the authority of God. And guess what happens? It's for your good. So if I were to come to you and I were to say, listen, the only way that you cannot go to hell and burn for eternity is if you put yourself under the authority of God, and you say, well, I'm not putting myself under the authority of anybody. That's so demeaning. Well, how ridiculous is that? And yet that's exactly what happens day after day after day as we share the gospel, as people hear about God. I'm not going to put myself under the authority of God. I want to be my own God. Well, here's what's going on in the home. God says, listen, I have this structure for you. It is for your good to put yourself, wives, under the headship of Christ, your husband is like the church putting herself under the headship of Christ. It is for her good. He is her Savior. That's the point. God put the husband in charge for the good of the wife and the good of the family. The question is, do you trust God's authority structure in your life to be for your good? See, the church voluntarily, wholeheartedly, sincerely, and enthusiastically submits to Christ in every area of life because she trusts his leadership. That's exactly what Christianity is. We should be voluntarily excited to submit our every moment of life to Christ. And so that is what God desires for the wife. A submission to her husband that trusts God, who gave the husband his position of headship in all areas of life. So this isn't about who has more value. It isn't about being demeaned in putting yourself under someone. It is about, I trust God and his structure, and therefore in my faith to God, I'm going to put myself under that structure, honoring him as unto the Lord. Now sometimes, yes, it takes more faith to trust that your husband has been given to you for your good. I understand that. And everything in this instance would not include times where your husband would ask you to participate in sin or do something that was unbiblical. But you honor the Lord when you submit because you're saying, I recognize God's plan for me and I trust that that is for my good. And so that's what you're saying when you submit. God, I don't even understand it in this moment. I don't know why we're going in this direction. It doesn't make sense to me. But I'm going to trust your structure, your authority structure. I'm going to submit in this moment to my husband, and I'm going to honor you in doing it. Genesis 3:16. Listen to this. It says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now look, the curse of sin is not the rule of your husband. The husband was the head before sin ever entered the world. But the word desire is a desire for position over her husband. And so part of the curse is that she will desire this lead position, this position of headship. But if you look at 1 Timothy 2:12 and 14, Paul is talking about women in the church. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Another sermon for another day, but you just get the context. Look at the argument that he gives. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a trans, aggressor. So Paul is appealing to the created order and then to the fact that the woman was deceived as a reason why she shouldn't take a place of leadership and authority with the Word of God in the church. What does Eve do? She steps out of place that God had given her, and she leads Adam, who stepped out of place and followed and took the fruit as well. So because of sin, the wife is not naturally drawn to submit to her husband. This is not natural for you, ladies. But that's why Paul says it's submitting to the Spirit that enables you to submit to your husband. At salvation, you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I turn everything over to Him. He is now in control. And in so doing, you find that the Holy Spirit now enables you to do what doesn't come naturally, to set yourself aside, to set your priorities aside, to set those things aside. Not because your husband is somehow worthy of submission, but because Christ is worthy of the honor of your obedience, which is what you are doing in your submission to your husband. And we do this all the time. If you get sick and you go to the doctor, and the doctor says you have this problem, and the only thing that'll cure this problem is this medication, and what does he do? He doesn't whip out the medication and give it to you. He sends you to a pharmacist. Now, maybe it's a little different for you, but normally when I go to the pharmacist, I don't have a clue who's behind that counter. But most of you at least have some understanding and trust of your doctor, right? You go to your doctor, maybe you've been to him, he knows your records, and so you've sort of built a relationship there. You trust him. So when you go to the pharmacist and he gives you the pills or she gives you the pills, you don't go, hey, are you sure that this is going to help me? I mean, do you know that these pills, I mean, because you're giving me these pills, are you sure? You don't do that. You take the bag, you turn around, you walk off. Why? Because you trust your doctor. But in essence, you have submitted your life to the pharmacist. You have said, I'm taking these pills because I think they're going to help me. Not because you said so. I don't know what your degree is. I don't know what grade you made, but because I trust my doctor. And so that's what we do all the time. We will place ourselves under those who are over us, recognizing that that is for our good. That is exactly what God has done for the wife. He has put the structure in the family so that it's for the wife's good as well as for the children, which we'll talk about later. So submission isn't primarily about your relationship with your husband. If it's good or bad, distant, close. It's not about what society says is right or wrong, how they define it as right or wrong. It is first and foremost about whether you truly love and trust Christ enough to honor Him in the role that you have been given as wife. And so this means we have to place all the talk about equality and fairness and all your rights as a woman under the lordship of Christ if you're going to honor Him in your marriage. I did not say throw it in the trash. I said we place it under the authority of Christ. We need to talk about things like abuse, and we need to talk about those things. But those don't lead the conversation. They are part of the conversation as we submit it to the lordship of Christ. And so what you find is that submission is not about value. In other words, you don't submit because you have less value than your husband, or you are less important than a man. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what submission is about and what the Bible says in submission. Submission is about God's love for you. He placed your husband as head as an act of love toward you. We're going to see this next week more when we talk about the responsibility of the man to love the woman as Christ loved the church. That's his submission. He takes his authority. Here's a prequel to the next week or a preview for next week. He takes his authority and he doesn't use it for himself. He submits it to use it under the direction of the Lord for the good of his wife as Christ loved the church. So buckle your seatbelt and don't skip, men, next week. It is for your good. But the point is the family functions best when the husband and the wife, by faith, take their God-given roles. When both are doing it, the family functions in the way that God intended. And so you don't submit because you have less value or less important than a man. That's not the reason. You submit because it's for your good, and when you do, you actually find more happiness and more joy in doing so. Why? Because it is how God intended it from the beginning. God said, this is for your good, this is what is best, now go live in what is best. And we go, okay, no, I think this is best. And we wonder why our families are so wrecked and our marriages are having such a hard time. But second, a wife's submission is not only an act of honor to the Lord, but is also an act of honor to her husband. Listen, if submission to Christ honors him, then submission to your husband honors your husband as well. And I think this is the other sort of second half of submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Listen, you don't just have regard for the Lord when you submit. You also have regard for your husband. And so you submit to him in a way that reflects your submission to the Lord, which really gets into attitude and nature of how you submit. I want you to look down real quick at verse 33. We'll get to this again. But Paul sort of finishes this section on marriage. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word for respect here is the same word for reverence in verse 21. Look back at verse 21. At the end, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so those two words are the same. The word is phobos in the Greek. It means fear. It's where we get our word phobia from. Now, Paul's not saying that wives should be afraid of their husbands any more than the church should be afraid of Christ. What he's talking about is the awe and reverence, or this deep respect. And the wife is to give this reverence first and foremost to the Lord, but also in a lesser but still real extent to her husband. She is to revere the Lord, but she is also to respect and revere her husband. Now, this is not bowing down and kissing the ring. That is not what we're talking about. The wife honors her husband by submitting and by the way that she submits. She is demonstrating this servant's heart. She's demonstrating gratitude for her husband. She's demonstrating a love for him. She's demonstrating an appreciation for the responsibility that God has given him, and a trust in him that is grounded in a trust in God. All of those things are happening when you submit to your husband, and all of those things are honoring to the Lord first and then honoring to your husband. Again, we go back to Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. God understands that, look, I'm watching the man here. It's not good that he's alone. Now, this isn't just something that came up in God's mind. He knew that, but he's saying that for our good. And so God makes for a man a helpmate. It's the woman. And she was to come alongside him to assist him to fulfill his purpose. And so the purpose for which the woman was created was to fill the need in the life of her husband. However, this was not a one-sided deal. The woman would also have her needs met by her husband. Look, if somebody outside listens to me say this, that the woman will have her needs met by the husband, they will crucify me. Fine. But just know that when you talk in these terms, the world rejects it. But God said to the man, you're going to need the woman. And he said to the woman, you're going to need the man. That's why he created the institution of the family with marriage and the church so that we would come together. He knows that man cannot do this on his own. But specifically in here, for the wife, it means this. If she was created to be the helpmate for the man so that he could be fulfilling his purpose for which God created him, then here's what that means. The wife cannot fulfill her purpose without submitting to the husband any more than the church can fulfill its purpose without submitting to Christ. You were created And God gave you a purpose. And that purpose was to be a helpmate for the man, to help him fulfill his purpose. You know what that also means? Men, you can't fulfill your purpose as a husband without your wife's help. So it's a two-way street. We are to come together, and God made this union, and he said, don't break it apart. Why? Because this union is so important for my plan of how both of you are going to fulfill the purpose for which I created you, to my glory and to the good of society and to the good of family and to the good of the church. That's how important marriage is. So because the wife's purpose is to help the husband fulfill his purpose, she honors not only the Lord, but she honors her husband. Because what she's saying is, I recognize what God has created me for in this relationship. Okay? And so I'm going to help you do God's will in your life. Because if I don't, you can't do what you've been called to do in the best way that God has called you to do it. That means your position is important. It's not demeaning. Listen, the Godhead says man cannot do anything about sin on his own. And so God looks to the Son and he says, you need to go down and you need to live a perfect life and you need to die for their sins. And the Son submits himself to the Father. And he fulfills his purpose. Now you tell me, was Christ demeaned in that? Was Christ somehow lesser God for doing that? Do we not worship him because of what he has done? And what did Jesus say? When I leave, you're not going to need teachers because I'm going to send you someone who will give you words to say. I'm going to send you a helper. And so Jesus sends the helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells. Is he demeaned in submitting to the Son? Absolutely not. So there isn't a demeaning in submission. There's honor. You know why? Because the Son was honored to do the will of the Father so that his purpose would be carried out. And the Spirit was honored to submit to the Son so that his purpose would be carried out. So that the glory of God would be shown through us. Because apart from Christ and the Spirit, it isn't happening. In the same way, that's what we do, you do as wives. When you submit, you are honoring the Lord, but you're honoring your husband. You are taking the position that God has given you and saying, I trust God, but then you're saying, oh, so I'm going to honor my husband in helping him. And again, listen, we do this all the time. Listen, you take your gifts and your abilities as one who can play an instrument, and you join yourself with an orchestra, and what do? You submit to the one who wrote the music, and you submit to the one who is conducting the music. Now, what if Sean decides that he's not submitting to the conductor? And while we're playing Oh, How He Loves You and Me, he's decided he wants to play, I don't know, you pick the song. A Michael Jackson song. Now, how do you think that's going to sound? That orchestra, this band, is not going to sound really well. Why? Because Sean has decided, I'm not submitting myself to them, to him. I play better than anybody here. Why would I give up my gift? Now, that makes absolutely no sense, but that's exactly what we do in our lives. I'm not submitting my gifts and abilities to him. You know what God is saying? I've given you those gifts and those abilities, and I've paired you with this one so that both of you, in the use of your gifts and abilities, not setting them aside, but using them in the place that I have put you so that he can accomplish what I have called him to do, be the lead of the home, in a way that glorifies me. And when we do that, you know what you find, ladies? You find peace and joy and happiness. And you know what? The men find peace and joy and happiness. And you know what you find in your marriage? Peace and joy and happiness. The submission the Bible is calling for here necessitates honor. It's setting yourself aside. And when you do that for the service of someone, you are honoring them. It's almost impossible to truly submit to your husband without honoring him in some way. Submission, by its very definitions, requires that you set yourself aside voluntarily for one another. And so that's what you're saying. I voluntarily give away or give way to someone else's ideas or their needs or their wants or their hopes or their dreams, even at the expense of my own. But that honors God and it honors that person. It honors your husband. By faith, the church places herself under the righteous purpose of the Lord and therefore honors him. In the same way, the wife prioritizes her life relative to her husband's purpose in God's kingdom. Let me read that again. The wife prioritizes her life relative to her husband's purpose in God's kingdom. She doesn't usurp his position of headship given by God in order to get her way. Now, I did not say the wife prioritizes her life around the wants, desires, or demands of her husband, but around his purpose in God's kingdom. He has been given the purpose of leading. He has been given the purpose of directing the family in a godly way. And so you submit to his leadership so he can fulfill his purpose in God's kingdom, because we see again, it's about God's kingdom. So this does not mean you have to set aside your gifts or your talents or your abilities. Listen, my wife is 10 times smarter than I am. I don't know how many times I've said that if I was not in ministry and my wife was in business, we'd be multimillionaires. She just has that administrative gift. But God has called us to ministry. And so she didn't kick and scream and complain. Do you know in the 80s when we were going through a recession, she was running a business that was making money, and they did an article on the business page about how she was making money in a recession. That's how good she is. That's the gift that God gave to me. But she doesn't kick and scream and say, look, dude, you're sort of this mediocre preacher, and we could be making a whole lot of money out here. So you go do your thing, I'm going to go do my thing, and we'll just sort of figure it out. No, you know what she has done? She has graciously submit herself so that I can be a pastor and a husband. See, you come and you thank me. You know who you need to be thanking? Is her. Because I cannot fulfill the purpose for which God has called me without her. And she does it in a way that is loving and gracious and encouraging and kind. Now you ask me, or you tell me this morning, did anybody in here think less of her because of that? Do you look at her and go, what a sap you are following that guy? No, because of that, you recognize her obedience to the Lord and her faith in the Lord, because she has to have a lot of faith to be submitting to me and trusting me and following me, is honoring to the Lord. And so you look at her and you say, wow, that is so cool. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. That is what we're talking about here. It's not about being in a lesser position. Your gifts and your abilities can be used in a great way to help your husband be all that he can be. So, I know I'm late, but let me just give you some real practical ideas as we close, okay? Number one, wives, how do you do this in a way that is honoring to the Lord and honoring to your husband? Receive direction without complaint and follow through without compromise. Receive direction without complaint and follow through without compromise. And so your husband is leading the home and he's doing stuff, and you're back there going, again, really? How did that work out last time? You're hearing the instruction, but you're not receiving the instruction. What you're saying is, yeah, we'll submit, but you know, right? And then follow through. How many times does your husband say, hey, you know, we need to do this so that we can get to church on time, or we need to do this so that we can have family time, Bible study, or we can do this, or whatever he's directing the family and leading the family to do, and you sit there and you listen, and when he walks away, you say, I ain't doing that, and he'll forget about it anyway. So you submit on the outside, but you don't submit on the inside, and then you usurp his authority, you undermine his authority by not doing what you've agreed to do because you don't think it's the best. So if you're going to submit yourself to your husband, you're going to receive the direction without complaint, whining, groaning, making fun of what he said, and you're going to follow through without compromise. Now that doesn't mean that you're a little soldier or a robot, that if he says to do something and you go to do it and you realize it can't be done, that you can't turn around and say, hey, wait a minute, I tried to do this. Here's what's going on. Can we talk about this? And the reason I have to say that is, again, what we started with, because that is exactly how society defines that instruction there. Receive direction without complaint and follow through without compromise. Well, then what you mean is whatever he says, go. You can't talk about it. And if you can't do it, tough luck on you. And if it harms you, tough luck on you. That is not what I said. Number two, reject direction only when it is in conflict with God's direction. You are first and foremost submitted to God. That is who you submit to. If your husband says, do this, and it is contrary to God's word, you have permission, not from me, but from God to say, I'm not doing that. If your husband next week says, hey, we're going over to this church, Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, and we're gonna try that one out. Look at him and go, not with me, you're not. Do it in a kind and gracious way. But you do not have to submit when he's asking you to do things that are ungodly, unbiblical, that are black and white things. And so in everything is superseded by as unto the Lord. You submit as unto the Lord first, then in everything. And by the way, that means, that word, that phrase there doesn't mean in every specific thing. It means in all areas of life, in your finances, in the way that you raise the kids, and all of those things. You are in all areas doing that. Okay, number three, respond in a manner that honors your husband. It's not just about submitting, it's about the way that you submit. That's why it talks about respect your husband in verse 33. And so, can you disagree? Absolutely you can disagree. Can I say something when I disagree? Absolutely you can say something when you disagree. But do it in a way that honors his leadership, not undermines it, doubts it, picks at it, makes him look foolish. And so under that, don't challenge him publicly. Even in simple decisions, when he's saying, okay, let's do this, if you know of a reason not to do that, then say, hey, can we talk about that real quick? Because now you're helping him. Now you're saying, listen, I'm not trying to confront you. I'm not trying to challenge you. I'm trying to help you do what you want to do. And when you do that, it does honor him. And you know what you do? You begin to build trust in him that what you say is helpful because you want to discuss it. You don't want to argue about it. You don't want to demand your way. And so don't berate him for stupid decisions. Let me just tell you something, wives. The command, wives, submit to your husband, does not mean that your husband is not going to make stupid decisions. He will. That is not your opportunity to go, I told you so. I told you. Because here's what you're doing. You're saying, don't try and make a decision that's for our good next time. Because if you do, and it winds up not being the greatest decision, this is what you're going to get from me every time. And so you can go to him and say, hey, you know what? That didn't work out. But I appreciate that you tried and that you were leading. How can we do better next time? Can we talk through this? Because there were some things that I saw coming that maybe will help us next time. Again, you know what you're doing? You're taking the position of, let's say it is a financial issue, and you're an accountant, and you have a PhD in accounting, and he makes a decision with the family finances that is just dumb, right? You have two options. You can come in and berate him and make him feel stupid about it, or you could come in and say, hey, listen, I would love to help in this area. I kind of saw this coming. And so can we sit down and just talk through the finances? That's a totally different way that you approach him. One, you're honoring his position of leadership, still recognizing that the decision was not right. The other, yeah, the decision wasn't right, but you are totally demeaning and undermining his leadership, which is dishonoring to God and dishonoring to him. And when you continue to dishonor him, he's going to step back into the position of doing nothing. It's exactly what happened in the garden. I'm going to continue to step back and fine, you just take it. I won't take the lead. Because that is his nature. His nature is not to take the lead. And his nature is certainly not to take the lead when someone else is berating him. Okay, here we go. Praise him for when he does not lead, or excuse me, praise him for when he does lead in a biblical way, even if you disagree with the decision. We're going this way. Honey, can we talk about that? Yes. You talk about it? Nope. You did it this way, but he leads graciously. He leads in a way that he thinks is best, in a way that he thinks God is leading him. You don't have to say, I agree, but you want to help him continue to lead and continue to pursue leading you in a good way, then circle back around and say, I know we disagreed on that, but I appreciate you being gracious and I appreciate your leadership. You're just encouraging him to take the place that God has given him. You're not buttering him up. Don't do that and then ask for a new car. Okay, you're doing that because what you're saying is, I'm your helpmate. I want to help you lead. And encouragement is one of the ways that we help one another. So help him lead. And then finally, respect his decision even when you disagree. So you are going to disagree, but respect the decision. Respect the fact that he is at least trying to lead the home. And so help him lead by respecting that decision. And so circle back around if it's just a horrible decision or a decision that really puts you in a place, a bad place. Talk to him about it. But it is the way that you do it. Submission is not, wives, about you setting yourself aside because somehow you're the less valuable. You need to demean yourself so that the husband can beat you up because you have no input in anything. That is a lie from Satan. We have bought into it. You need to forget that. You need to realize how important your position is, that when God placed you there as a helpmate for the husband, he placed you there so that you could honor him and honor your husband in submission to your husband so that you both together could accomplish God's will in your marriage and in your family. And that is how you have a peaceful and a happy marriage. With the other side of the coin coming next week. Yes, I realize that. But I don't like saying that because these aren't two separate things. They are one thing. The submission and the love, they are one thing. They work together for the good of the family. And your submission is not dependent upon whether he carries out his responsibility. Your submission is dependent upon your relationship with Christ. And so I know that some of you are here with lost husbands. You are here with husbands who proclaim Christ, but they don't make wise decisions or whatever the situation that you're in. You do your best to figure out what it means for you to submit in a way that honors the Lord and honors your husband. And there are ladies here who can help you. They want to pray with you. They want to talk with you. They want to encourage you in how to do that. That's why the church is here. Now, I'm way over, so we need to close. But this is all predicated on Christ's relationship with the church. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners separated from God by our sin, that we could do nothing for our sin, but God in his grace and his mercy sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, to die on the cross in our place. He took your wrath that you deserved, and if you put your faith and your trust in him, he will take his righteousness and he will put it on your account so that as you stand before God, you will be holy and you will be righteous. That is what salvation is. Turning away from your sin, your own worship of self, and turning to God, giving everything you know of yourself over to him, putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection on the cross for your sins. If you will do that, God promises that he will save you. Listen, we want to talk to you about that. We want to encourage you in that. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we have members that would love to sit down and walk through that with you and tell you how you can be saved. Members who want to pray with you about things that you may be going through. There may just be a rebellious heart in you right now that's saying, I see what he's saying, but I just can't. And you would like someone to encourage you and pray with you. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And it's just what it says. We're going to invite you to respond to what God is doing in your heart. For you, that may be right there in your seat, or you may want someone to help you. These members who have come who are trained to do that. We're going to pray, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. As soon as they begin to sing, you slip out from where you are, you come forward, I'll be standing at the front. We have those who would love to help you. Love to help you. Will you stand to your feet as we pray this morning, leading into our time of invitation? Father, we're thankful for all that you do for us. We are thankful for the family. We are thankful for husbands. We are thankful for wives. We are thankful for marriage. Forgive us for where we have taken these gifts and we have messed them up so, wanting to be our own gods, making our own rules in marriage, seeing it as something not important, such that we would be married for short periods of time and then just break it off because it's not working out the way we think it should work out. Things aren't making me happy. All of this self-centeredness that we bring into these relationships. Father, thank you for teaching us how to have peace and joy in the marriage. And thank you for this morning specifically, the responsibility that you've given to the wives that they can carry out because of the power of the Spirit working in them. That you have given us as husbands, women who will help us carry out your will. God, what a precious gift. Forgive us where we have taken that for granted. Forgive us where we have not loved them as Christ loved the church. And so, Father, I pray for women all around this auditorium, those that are single, those that are married, those that have been married. I pray for those specifically single and not that are married, that they would have this heart of submission from you. I pray for those that have been married, that they would teach others how to do this, what the Bible says about this, so that we would honor you in this area. And we thank you that you have equipped us through the Holy Spirit, through salvation, through all that Christ has done in us with the grace that enables us to do this. Now, Father, I pray in this time that those who are not saved, they know they're not saved. They have heard the gospel. They have heard us call them to respond, and yet they have not. And right now, the Spirit of God is saying you move forward. You give your life to Christ. I pray that they would have the boldness to come. And for those that are struggling in their walk, specifically in this area or any other area, that they would have the boldness to come and admit that they need help, to have someone pray with them so that we can help them in their walk. Father, we want this time to be your time. We want it to be to your glory. And we pray it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.